5 blocks or so south of here. So if you come out here, turn left on Brook Road, and you'll see it on the right coming up pretty soon. You can park on Brook Road there and walk right in, or there's a parking lot you can turn in off of Westwood. But we're excited to have you come. Everybody here, if this is your church home, it's a great time to come. And if you're new, even it's a great time to come, because if we sit down for lunch next week, I can't tell you all the stuff. I can't recap today of what, you know, folks, if you want to learn about our church, today's a great opportunity. You're going to get fed and you're going to leave. We're going to be done by 7:15 and you're going to learn a whole lot about this church and whether you might want to be a part of it or not. So I invite you to come and join us in that celebration together. So Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13 today, Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray and read. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the opportunity to sit under it again this afternoon. And Father, we're thankful for the realities that are represented in this passage that we're going to read. And God, we pray that by your Spirit, Lord, you would meet us, each and every one of us, wherever we came into this room this afternoon. Whether we came in feeling good or hurting in significant ways, God, came in certain of our faith or questioning, God, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would meet us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Acts chapter 2. I don't know what that was, but let's work it out by Ty Trivet, wasn't it? Is that on my phone? Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. For they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." So we're going to walk through this spectacular moment in church history together. And we'll start with verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. So this is sort of background that we've got to understand, or this is helpful background to understand, is that Pentecost already existed. You know, today we think of Pentecost and we think of the coming of the Holy Spirit, but Pentecost as a holiday already existed, and it had two meanings at that point in time, and it was intentional. We think that was probably intentional that the Holy Spirit came on this day and in this way. So for 1,500 years, Jews had celebrated this time on the calendar, and it had two meanings. One was agricultural and one was historical. So originally, Pentecost was an annual, basically agrarian celebration, and it would come at a time in the spring where it'd be the time of first fruits. So it's this harvest festival that would be celebrated every year, and folks from all over, Jews from all over, would come to Jerusalem and basically celebrate, hey, we've got grain again this year, which means we're going to live another year. Right? And it's a celebration of this harvest that was coming in. And so like so there was an agrarian culture, an agrarian society, and this harvest coming in was to be celebrated. Later, it took on another meaning. That Pentecost, it means 50. You know, so 50 days. And the other meaning that this time came to take place was that the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. It came to represent that as well, because that was thought to have happened 50 days after the Exodus. So 50 days after the Exodus, that's when it was thought that Moses came down off Mount Sinai, gives the law to the people. And so on the 50th day, this Pentecost day that means 50, they're celebrating two things. One, it's this harvest festival. Two, it's a memorial and a celebration of God giving his law to his people. So it was a significant day before this happened. And there's this festival that's brought everybody together. It's as if, imagine something happened today that was new at our vision celebration, right? Like we're planning on doing it anyway, and then there might be something new that happens tonight. So let's look at the new part that's added to this Pentecost celebration. Verse 2, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, here's the reality. The Holy Spirit showed up. That's what all of chapter 1, right? It's like the Spirit, wait on the Spirit, wait on the Spirit. The Spirit's coming. All throughout John 14, 15, 16, the Spirit's coming, the Spirit's coming. Hold on, and here's what happens. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, the Spirit comes, right? The Spirit shows up. And it was quite an entrance, right? Some of you make an entrance, you know. I've seen it. Like, people know you're in the room, right? But it's not like this, right? As much of an entrance as you might make, you don't do this, right? There's all sorts of stuff happening when the Holy Spirit shows up. Everybody knows something just happened here, right? Everybody knows the Spirit just showed up. And so it's important to note that the Holy Spirit made appearances in the Old Testament. Like this isn't the first time we see the Spirit. And we've even seen the Spirit in the New Testament. So, you know, for instance, Luke recorded the Holy Spirit and the virgin birth in Luke 1 and the descending of the Spirit upon Jesus at the time of his baptism in Luke 3. John 14 and 16, which we talk about a lot, Jesus talked about the Spirit's coming. I'll read a few quotes to you. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And then this is John 16, 13 to 14. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from me what is mine and making it known to you. So Jesus said the Spirit was coming, right? And guess what? It came. He said it was going to happen, and it happened. So let's look more at this entrance and learn about the Spirit in the process. There's three basically physical phenomena that take place here. We're just going to walk through them and learn about the Spirit in the process. So the first physical phenomena occurs in verse 2, a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Let me read that again. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Has anybody been through a hurricane or tornado before? I'll just be curious. Okay. In 2004, Kelly and I moved down to Orlando, Florida to go to seminary. And we moved from Greenville, South Carolina, pretty far inland. We moved to Orlando, and they told us when we got there that hurricanes never come through Orlando. They only go up the side. They go up the coast somehow. And then in the fall of 2014, three hurricanes came through, right? And that right when we got there, the first one was named Charlie, and it was supposed to go to Tampa. So Friday morning, I'm in class, and Kelly's in the office at the school, and we're doing our thing. Like, we're in the middle of it, and I'm in Greek, and I'm cramming. And then we get word that the hurricane's not actually going to go to Tampa. It's coming to us. And so at some point, we realize, hey, maybe we should go home and start. All those folks have been preparing. We haven't been preparing at all. Maybe we should go back to our apartment and think about, if this hurricane really comes through here, is there anything we want to do? Is there anything we can do at this point? Maybe we should go get some water, you know, something like that. And we're sitting, so we spend that afternoon doing a little preparation, getting some things, and just getting ready to hunker down and hunker in. And I had low expectations of what was going to happen, sort of this sense of like, it's not going to be that bad. And so I'm trying to study the whole time. Like, I've got my Greek, I've got my note cards. I'm just, all right, I'm not going to let this get in my way. I'm going to do my Greek. I'm doing my note cards. I'm learning my vocabulary. I'm not going to worry about this hurricane. It's going to be over soon. It's not going to be a big deal. And then the power goes out, you know. And I'm still in that spot of going, it's not a big deal. I just pull up my flashlight. I'm still going through my Greek note cards, right? And then at some point, you remember this? I realized this kind of is a big deal. And you know what was the signal? It was the sound, right? I mean, it was sounds of wind I had never heard before. And all of a sudden, you begin to hear things breaking. Like, you hear the crack of, like, trees. And you start to hear windows breaking, you know? And it's like, oh, man, maybe I've underestimated what's happening here. And I put my note cards down. And at that point, it's like, all right, I'm all in. Like, I'm paying attention to what is happening here. We are in the middle of our apartment trying to, I severely underestimated what the wind could do, you know? And the next day we came out and it was very clear a tornado had come through. You could see where it came through in the apartment complex. And if you ever heard one, you know it's tremendously powerful and it does tremendous damage. I had never heard one before. I hope to never hear one again. Or its impacts or its effects, but when it's there, you know it's there. And so if you've heard a tornado or been through a hurricane like that, guess what? You have an advantage as we come to this text. You have some sense of the amount of power that the wind can actually produce, right? Some of us just think, we think about wind and we think a little breeze, right? Something that might move our hair around a little bit or something. And the reality is that the wind is incredibly powerful if we have hair. If we're not losing too much. There was a reality there that I severely underestimated what the wind could do. And many commentators think that what's happening here in Acts chapter 2 is this wind-like aspect is meant to represent power. Like, that's what it's meant to represent. And so if you think the wind isn't powerful, I'm telling you it is. I've heard it. It's incredibly powerful when it blows in significant ways. And what a lot of folks think is this: the wind represents the power that was promised to this group of disciples in Acts 1:8. This power that was to come and rest upon them, to empower them to do their witness. And the word for wind in Greek is pneuma. So thanks for my flashcards and studies there. It can be translated spirit or breath. Right? So spirit or breath. Pneuma means spirit, breath. And we don't want to underestimate the wind. Let me just tell you a little bit about this wind. It's ruach in the Hebrew, but pneuma in the Greek. It's the wind that was blowing across the waters at the beginning of Genesis 1. It's this wind is what God breathed into Adam in Genesis 2 so that he came to life physically. And we read John 3 earlier that it's God's spirit, this wind that is needed to make anyone spiritually alive. The spirit given in Acts 2 wasn't just a little breeze. Don't underestimate what's happening here. The spirit came with the sound like a mighty rushing wind that filled the house. So the first physical aspect is this wind-like appearance. The second is this. The second physical phenomena is fire-like. We've got wind-like and fire-like. Verse 3, and divided tongues of as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Now, like wind, fire is, the Bible commonly associates fire with the presence of God. Listen to this, Genesis 15, when God made a covenant with Abraham, God was represented as a smoking pot and fire torch as he walked through to cut that covenant. As Moses, in Exodus chapter 3, Moses God's presence was represented to Moses as a burning bush, right? That wasn't consumed. Later in Exodus on Mount Sinai, God's presence was symbolized by fire and thunder, and no one was allowed to go up on the mountain, right? Except for Moses, who got invited. This is what the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 reminds us of this when he says, our God is a consuming fire. This symbolism of fire representing God's presence is throughout the Bible. And here it represents the presence and the coming of the Spirit. So wind and fire. And now a third physical phenomenon that marked the coming of the Holy Spirit was different languages. So wind, fire, different languages. Picking up in verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? So remember, this was a big festival already happening. So folks from all over were coming in to Jerusalem, Jews from all over celebrating this Feast of Pentecost. And one commentary said they might have attracted over 200,000 Jews from all over Palestine, the Mediterranean world. So this was an international, multilingual crowd that was gathered around the 120 believers. And nothing indicates that those folks heard the wind or saw the flames, but they did hear the languages, perhaps dozens of them, and it captured their attention immediately. Yet the speakers were known to be Galileans, and who had a reputation for being uncultured. You might not have picked this up, but the Galileans, they weren't all that respected, right? And so this was sort of a backwater place to be from. And so folks are like, hey, wait a second. Those guys are talking in all these different languages? What's going on here? As one commentator put it this way, Galileans had difficulty pronouncing gutturals and had the habit of swallowing syllables when speaking. So saying like these aren't good folks for speaking another language. So they were looked down upon by the people of Jerusalem as being provincial. So don't miss this. God was doing something special through this group of people who were considered less than. God was doing something special through this group of people that other folks looked down their nose at. Right? That's happening. That's part of what's happening here. Continuing in verse 8. And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language? They're like, how is this happening? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, and on and on and on there. Verse 12, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking, saying, they are filled with new wine. So Luke lists 15 geographical locations, and those were groups of nations or areas in which known Jewish populations existed and would likely have sent representative groups to this feast. So everyone there who spoke a language other than Greek or Aramaic heard the message of Christ in their language. They heard about Jesus in their language. That's the miracle. The language is different, but the message remained the same, the wonders of God. So nothing could have demonstrated more clearly at this point that the multiracial, multinational, multilingual nature of the kingdom, right? Remember in Acts 1, the Jews had asked, said, hey, this is going to be all about us, right? Jesus went we're going to be at the center of this, right? Us as our nation state, we're going to be set up at the center, right? And here in Acts chapter 2, this is very clear. Hey, this is meant to go out to everybody. I'm going to empower this mission. I've called you to go out to everybody, and I'm going to empower you. You're even going to cross linguistic barriers. I'm going to do it through you. I'm just going to give it to you. You're not going to have to study, right? I'm just going to give it to you. That's going to be part of how you know the Holy Spirit has come. So the blessing of Pentecost was a deliberate and dramatic reversal of the curse at Babel. Do you remember that? Genesis, early there in Genesis 11, human languages were confused and the nations were scattered. And the reverse takes place here in Acts chapter 2, right? In Jerusalem, the language barrier is supernaturally overcome. And it's a sign that God is going to bring the nations together under himself. So four concluding thoughts out of this passage for us this afternoon. Four concluding thoughts about the Spirit's arrival. The first is this. The Holy Spirit coming shows that Jesus is a promise keeper. Amen? All right, that's just part. We just got to sit there for a second and say part of what this passage tells us is that Jesus is a promise keeper. He said the Spirit was going to come, and guess what? It came, right? No, folks didn't know exactly when. They had to wait. But God's word came true. And the Holy Spirit came. Pentecost was the fulfillment of the promise. It brought the apostles the equipment they needed for their special role. Now, last week we talked about the difficulty of waiting and being obedient in that waiting. The coming of the Holy Spirit shows us that the apostles didn't wait in vain, right? They didn't get left out. Sometimes we can have something where, hey, somebody told me they were coming and they never came. That's not what happened here. The coming of the Spirit shows that the apostles didn't wait in vain, and neither do you for whatever it is you're waiting for in obedience to God's word. What are you obediently waiting on right now? I just invite you to think about that for a second. What is it that you're obediently waiting on right now? Not wanting to get ahead of God or try to make something happen solely in your own way or in your own power. Maybe a job, maybe a relationship, maybe a family dynamic you really want to change. There's probably something that God is saying he hasn't changed it yet. He hasn't made it what you want it to be yet. And you're having to sit in that reality of having to wait on him, having to seek to be obedient, even in the midst of things not being the way you want them to be. You'll be strengthened by this reality. Acts chapter 2 comes after Acts chapter 1, right? The promise is fulfilled. God's a promise maker, and he's a promise keeper. That's part of what we get here in Acts chapter 2. Second point of application for us this afternoon is this, is that the Holy Spirit coming showed that supernatural phenomena aren't enough. This is a small point, but the coming of the Holy Spirit showed that supernatural phenomena aren't enough. Now, some of you might be thinking, if I just saw a supernatural sign, then I would believe. Maybe you're thinking that if you're here and you're a Christian, you're thinking that for a friend. If they just saw a supernatural sign, they would believe. But the reality is that, here in this passage, there are people who are shocked by a supernatural sign, and yet they don't believe, right? That's what verse 13 says, that the folks who see this happen, and they come up with another explanation for it. And part of just the small point here is to recognize that it's not just about supernatural things, right? Because it's about how we interpret those things. It's not only about facts, it's about the faith that we bring to those facts. It's about our interpretive lens that we bring to the facts that impacts how we see the world. And so we can have, even here in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit shows up, all of this crazy stuff happening, and some people just look at it and go, not buying it. You know, and there's something helpful for us to just sit in that and go, supernatural phenomena by themselves aren't enough. The Holy Spirit has to accompany. The Holy Spirit has to give faith that we would see those acts from the perspective of faith. A question here, just to pause and say, we're talking about verse 13, is how do you find yourself responding to the work of God in the world? I know some of you are here and you're not Christians, and we're really glad you're here. We're glad that you're thinking through or processing through these things. And the reality is we view the world differently because Christians view it through the perspective of the Christian faith, and you view it through something different, through a faith in something else. And so we're going to see things differently at points. And so we want to hold out this reality that we think God is at work in the world. There's a whole lot of rough things in the world. There's a whole lot of sin in the world as well. But we do see God at work in the world. And actually, what we're going to do at our celebration this afternoon is we're going to play I Spy Jesus, right? You know? And we're going to say, hey, here's where I've seen him at work. Thanks for that quote, Robin. She said that in our group this week. We're going to play I Spy Jesus on Sunday. We're going to say, hey, here's where we see him at work. Here's where I've seen him at work in your life. Here's where I've seen him at work in the world. Here's where I've seen him at work in the church. And so that's part of what it is to be a Christian. And you might hear those things and just go, nah, I don't buy it. And that's okay. We just want you to know that we view things through different perspectives. And there's a reality of a perspective of faith what the Holy Spirit has given to his people that we see him at work in the world. Now, it doesn't mean we don't see the bad parts too. But we see him at work in the world. I just ask you this. Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus? And if not, what are you placing your faith and trust in? There are many of us here who have had an experience of being filled with the truth and goodness of God. So it's not about being around church. It's not even about being around Christians. It's about being impacted. It's about repentance and faith and coming to a point of turning over your life and trusting in who Jesus is. So we invite you to that today and even to come this afternoon and to listen as we say, hey, here's where we see Jesus at work in our broken world and in our broken church. So the third point of application for us this afternoon is this, that the Holy Spirit coming was the inauguration of a new era. Now, what does inauguration mean, kids? It means the start, right? You know, like the inauguration of a president. It's like the first day of something. And the reality is that the Holy Spirit coming represents the inauguration, the first day of something new, a new age, the age of the Spirit. And this was a unique and unrepeatable event, but we benefit from it today. It inaugurated something then that continues to this day. So the people of God now and always and everywhere benefit from what happened in Acts chapter 2. And he equipped the apostles to be his primary witnesses then, but all of us, as you come to faith in Christ, you're equipped by the Spirit to do the work that he's called you to do. This is what John Stott said. He said, the wind and the fire were abnormal, and probably the languages too. The new life and joy, fellowship and worship, freedom, boldness, and power were not. So all of those things are for us today in the age of the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit's a deposit guaranteeing the inheritance of those who follow Jesus. You can read Ephesians 1 to see a little bit more about that. The Holy Spirit is the first fruits. That's part of a lot of folks think that that's why he came on this day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit's the first fruits, a taste of the future in the present moment. Romans 8 says that creation is groaning, right? We can acknowledge that. We're falling apart. The world is falling apart. Sin is ripping us apart. But someday, there's a glory coming from heaven that's going to put it all back together, right? That's what we believe as Christians, that there's a day that it all comes back together. So we can be honest about how things falling apart, because we know that one day God's going to put it all back together. The Holy Spirit is a down payment on that. The Holy Spirit is a foretaste on that. The Holy Spirit is this small part of, we experience it in part, but in reality, of the future that is to come where everything gets put back together. So what should you expect for your life? Well, you should expect a whole lot of tough things, right? A whole lot of hard things, because we continue to live in the already not yet. The sin of this world is inside of us, and it's out there. We experience sin and its effects, and yet we also experience something else, right? We experience the presence and at some level the power of the Holy Spirit in this fallen and broken world. And so this is the start of this age began in Acts chapter 2. The Spirit came substantially yet partially. It's the age of the Spirit we live in now. Lastly, last point of application is this. The Holy Spirit coming forms a new community. The Holy Spirit coming forms a new community. So the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost symbolized a new unity, and the Spirit taking transcending racial, national, and linguistic barriers, right? The speech in other languages demonstrated the universality of the Christian church. It wasn't just one nature. It wasn't just one culture. It wasn't just one ethnicity. It wasn't just one language that the Spirit came for, right? That was very clear at the start. Spirit shows up, boom, all of a sudden it's multinational. Like everybody hears in their own tongue. So, and people who otherwise wouldn't necessarily spend much time together and didn't understand each other came together in Acts chapter 2. How do you know if the Spirit of God is at work? We can look for this, right? Are people who are different than one another coming together? Are they listening to one another? Are they hearing from one another across racial, cultural, even language barriers? Is there a unity that represents God's people? That's a mark of the Spirit, something only the Spirit can do. And so the question is, you know, where is the Spirit doing that? That's a mark of the Spirit when the church comes together across racial, cultural, and ethnic backgrounds. So a new family is being formed in Acts chapter 2, and a new family continues to be formed now. And this family is principally defined not by what we speak, right, but by the head. It's principally defined by Jesus. And let's be honest here, that might sound good to you, like, hey, a new family's being formed, but how easy is it to be a part of a family? Right? And let's just sit in that for a second. Like, how easy is it to be a part of a family? Right? I mean, here's the thing. You were made to be a part of a family. You were made for it. We can fight it all we want, but we were made to be a part of a family. We were made to belong in that kind of way, to just be special for who we are. Like a baby comes out, they haven't done anything, right? They're just your kid or your niece or your grandson or like whatever it is, and you just love them for who they are. You love them for that they exist, right? You were made for that kind of love, to receive that kind of love and extend that kind of love. And that's meant to happen in a nuclear family. It's meant to happen in an extended family, right? It's meant to happen in those ways. We're made for that. We want that. We long for that. We don't all experience that, and none of us experience it perfectly. We only experience it partially. But here's the deal. Is being in a family in a fallen world easy? No, right? It's incredibly hard. Because of the sin in us and because of the sin in the world. And so it's a great thing that God is making a new family. But guess what? It's going to cost you a whole lot, right? To be, if you really opt in on this and the reality of what it is and what it means and say, yes, I want to give myself to God's family. Guess what? It's incredibly costly. It's hard. You get your feelings hurt. You give and you don't get back. It's the same thing as being in a natural family, right? It's just as hard, if not harder, except the Spirit's at work, right? And I hope it's at work in your natural family. But, you know, the reality is that being a part of a family is awesome and it's not easy. But it's part of what God is doing in the world. And that's very, very clear here in Acts chapter 2. And I hope it's very, very clear in the life of our church, right? I hope that's part of what we get to talk about tonight. Is what does it look like to see the Spirit at work bringing together a diverse group of people into one, recognizing that none of us are at the center, but Jesus is at the center, right? That all of us fall under His authority and seek to follow Him. And as we do that, He's bringing us together. And so family is what we long for, and Jesus is at the head of the table calling us together. And He's the one who laid His life down for us, right? He's calling us to move towards one another. The question is, will you come to Him and will you embrace His multi-ethnic family? Will you come to Him and embrace His multi-ethnic family? Will you follow Him? The reality is He's laid down His life for you. Whatever you're thinking is hard to lay down right now, it probably is hard. The reality is to frame it in light of what Jesus laid down, right? To say, Jesus is the one who came from heaven to earth. I'm not asked to go a further distance than that, right? He's the one who was perfect and yet paid the penalty for my sins. I'm not asked to sacrifice more than that. He's the one who literally was forsaken by God for us and in our place. Friends, none of us have borne that level of separation from God as we've pursued each other, right? The reality is Jesus is the one who's pursued us. Jesus is the one who's loved us to the point of His own death. Jesus is the one who is perfect for us and in our place, and He's the one we follow. And guess where He leads us? Towards each other, right? Towards each other and towards the world together. And so this is what the Spirit does. I invite you to follow Jesus towards the world and towards each other. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for Your Spirit. And Spirit, we ask You to be at work in our individual hearts, in the life of our church. We lay our plans, our visions, our dreams, our desires before You and say, God, we don't want to get ahead of You. We don't want to take a step apart from You. And Father, we ask You to be at work in us individually, Lord, be at work in our individual relationships, be at work in our corporate body. God, would this family honor You as we seek to move towards each other and towards Your world together. God, we need help. We're powerless against the sin inside of us and the sin in the world apart from Your work. And so, God, we pray that You would overpower us and the sin inside of us, that we could honor You with our lives more and more. Lord, would we repent quickly and often, And God, would you be honored as we seek to follow you? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As our custom, we're going to take a moment and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.